We're in week three of our series based upon this book by Lee Strobel. Actually, it's now a movie, The Case for Christ. It's still showing. If you haven't seen it, I hardly recommend it, although it's attention with today, although it's a little chilly, whether or not you want to go out this afternoon and go to the theater, but I would hardly recommend you to engage in that because it really is about a conversation that I think really our world needs to hear. Over the last 2 weeks, the first week, 2 weeks ago, you remember, I walked us through, because you need to set up the story. I mean, Lee Strobel was at the time a journalist for the Chicago Tribune, and his wife comes to faith. And up to that point, they had been sort of atheists and agnostics. And so when Leslie came to faith and got baptized, it totally wrecked his life because he thought they had everything in common. Now, all of a sudden, he didn't know what to do with it. And so because he was a very smart guy, he still is a smart guy, I guess you don't lose your intelligence. He actually leaned into an investigation of the evidence of whether or not Jesus existed. And so that first week, you remember, I walked us through sort of 4 points, whether looking at the story of the Ethiopian eunuch in the conversation that there in Acts that takes place, where the eunuch is traveling from one point to another. He's obviously a very impressive person, and he's reading the Old Testament, what we would call the Old Testament, Isaiah, and he needs somebody to help him understand it. And so part of that first week was to help us understand that sometimes we need to have people unpack things for us. And so the 4 points that I sort of pushed out was this idea that there are these spiritual sticking points that we have, whether we can't believe or we don't want to believe or we don't know what to believe. Or really the fourth point is, I do believe, and isn't that enough? And I mean, even this morning as we had a conversation in the adult ed hour talking about the Apostles' Creed and just trying to understand what it offers, not only for us today, or for us that grew up through the church, but even to what it might offer children and teens today, as sort of a reminding ourselves of what it is that we believe as Christ followers. And then you'll remember last week on Resurrection Sunday, we really looked at the evidence. Remember, I laid out this idea that that we needed to see whether or not the scriptures and the historical evidence pointed to, did Jesus really exist? To really sort of wrestle through that. The idea that, and remember, I said these 3 points that basically that Jesus was alive, and we looked at some stories from the New Testament and from other scholars to say, yes, we know that Jesus did walk the earth. And then we looked at actually from the movie. One of the things that Lee Strobel did is he actually went to meet with a doctor, and the doctor walked him through just the, sort of the whole physiological aspect of death and whether or not someone could actually die and come back to life, and realizing that the medical journal, actually, American Medical Journal, pointed out that that actually nobody could have survived the crucifixion and remained alive. And so then that last idea, and it's the thing that we hang ourselves on as Christ followers, that Jesus did, in fact, come back to life, and that he is sitting in heaven on high, even as the Apostles' Creed helps us understand, or as we read the scriptures. So this morning, I want us to look at something which is sort of interesting, and it was actually somebody I didn't know much about until I did some of the reading in Lee's work. He's written a number of books, because Lee now is a pastor of a large church, Woodlands Church in Texas. He was for a while on staff at Willow Creek, and so it just has been interesting that as he journeys through his own faith journey, that he ended up going into conversations with people as he was trying to disprove Christianity. And so he starts out, and you all know the name Billy Graham, right? That name we all know is sort of one that transcends, but there's another name here by the name of Charles Templeton. Have you ever heard of Charles Templeton? He was actually a famous evangelist that started at the same time. He's there. It's a very old picture of Billy Graham on the right and Charles on the left. He actually, in Charles's twilight years, in his late 70s and 80s, in fact, this book came out, I believe, in 1993. He wrote a book, Farewell to God, My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith. And so it's interesting that you have two men who were deep Christ followers and who actually both had times where they would preach to literally tens of thousands of people. And yet, it's interesting that in Templeton's life, he actually rejected Christianity. And so I just want to share a little bit from Strobel's research on this. Lee said that he had never heard of this particular book. And so he actually was in a place where he was talking about Christianity, and someone asked him, actually an atheist asked him, had you ever read this particular book by Charles Stempton? He said, no, I hadn't. So Lee was intrigued by that, and so he bought it, and he read it, and he was surprised to find out that this guy Templeton was once a Christian evangelist and the pulpit partner of Billy Graham. In fact, Strobel goes on to say that he and Graham were the best of friends in the 1940s and 50s, and many people thought it was Templeton who would emerge as his generation's biggest evangelist because he was viewed by some as being more eloquent than Billy Graham. He proclaimed Christ nightly to stadium crowds of up to 30,000 people, but then Templeton went to a liberal seminary and lost his faith. He had a faith crisis, and he even tried to talk Billy Graham out of trusting in the Bible, saying the Bible couldn't be relied on. But Graham stood fast and ended up becoming, as we all know, one of the history's greatest evangelists. So Templeton, who became this agnostic, went on to become Canada's most notorious critic of Christianity. So like Templeton, it's interesting that Lee Strobel was once a journalist and a spiritual skeptic. But as we've seen, if you haven't seen the movie, as we've seen in a couple of the clips, and we're going to see here in a moment, his investigation into Christianity took him in the opposite conclusion as Templeton, and that the evidence of science and history supports Christianity. And that's really important, I think, today, even on the day after the science marches in our communities, even here in Mansfield, where we want to establish the idea that science has a role in our culture. And it's just interesting because I don't think that Christianity and science are at odds with each other. I actually think there's all sorts of things we can show that sort of supports that. And even last week, as we leaned into the story of the resurrection, it was really important for us to see that, no, this thing that we believe, these ideas and these concepts, they're grounded in things that actually happen. And it's not pie in the sky. And where that really helps us meet the rubber meets the road is this idea that we can depend upon it. So when our lives are messy, when our lives are complicated, when we can't figure out the day, wherever we're at, that's even why one of the reasons we're having this conversation on Thursday, called a pilgrimage seminar, that we're actually going to sit together and try to figure this thing out. Yesterday, we sat with some friends at dinner and just had an amazing conversation about trying to understand the world in which we live. And then we think about our own lives and how complicated it is, and all you have to do is start talking about your children, and you realize that things aren't what we always want for them, and yet we need to know that there is order to the universe, that there is not chaos, and that God is in control. So it's interesting that in this conversation, Lee Strobel decided he wanted to go actually meet this guy Templeton. So he tracked him down, and at the age of 83, Templeton agreed to an interview. And they sat in the room of Templeton's Toronto penthouse, and Lee Strobel asked him why he no longer believed in God. So Templeton raised all sorts of questions that bother many people, and I would argue actually bother us even this morning as we think about them, as we wrestle through them. How could God send people to hell? Or how can Jesus be the only way to God? But what's interesting, after a couple of hours into the interview, there came a dramatic turn. And so Lee asked Templeton what he thought of Jesus. And his tone changed 180 degrees from critical and biting to something that was thoughtful and reflective. Templeton began to extol Jesus, to talk about the virtues of Jesus, about the beauty of who Jesus was and is. He said he was the greatest human being who has ever lived. He was a moral genius. He was intrinsically the wisest person I've ever encountered in my readings. Now, it was interesting that Strobel was actually taken back by this, and he said, it sounds like you really care about him. And Templeton replied, well, yes, he was the most important. He was the most important thing in my life. I know that may sound strange, but I have to say, I adore him. Everything good I know, everything decent I know, everything pure I know, I learned from Jesus. Yet, in my view, he is the most important human being who has ever existed. And then that's when Templeton uttered the words that Lee said he never expected to hear from this guy. As tears flowed down Templeton's cheeks from his eyes, he said, and if I may put it this way, I miss him. I miss him. And the author went on, Templeton went on, to break down in weeping. What in the world was going on? Strobel writes. Here was a hardened agnostic, the author of a book called Farewell to God, and he was crying over missing Jesus. So Lee tried to get him to elaborate, but he seemed embarrassed. And finally, with a wave of his hand, he said, "Enough of that," and he changed the entire subject. So Charles Templeton had walked away from his faith, but like the prodigal son, something was beckoning him to return home, even in his twilight years. And even though Templeton tried to shake off God, this guy Jesus continued, even at age 83, to shake up his soul. Strobel said it was the most haunting moment of any interview he'd ever conducted. And so this morning I want us to unpack what that really means. Before I show this clip, I just wanted to set up a couple things. And so if you have your worship notes, I want you to get them out and just follow along with me here. I mean, I guess let me ask you this question. Have you ever walked away from God? Have you ever in your own spiritual life walked away from God? Maybe because of what life has given you, because of the choices that someone else has made towards you. Even this morning as we sat and talked about the Apostles' Creed, realizing that when we talk about God as our Heavenly Father, that for many of us, that is a good understanding. But I can tell you that outside the walls of this building, for many, it's not, this idea of Father. Because something like 48% of the children born today in our country are born in homes where the dad is not present. That is huge. That is huge. And so that view then can actually skew how they look at God as their Heavenly Father. And so we as a church, we as a faith community, not just here at Linden Road, but even the church small C Catholic in Mansfield, in the church in the United States, and even the church in the world, how do we address these issues and make people relevant with that? But see, it's in those moments where maybe we've walked away because our earthly fathers and mothers haven't been good to us. And so maybe you're even at a point where you don't really pray anymore. You don't search the scriptures very often. And something inside of you wants to return. And I think that's really what our culture is yearning for and why I think this movie can be a huge tool in helping that. I actually think today that some people know and feel that they're far from God, and that gives them a sense of panic. It gives them a sense of uncertainty. So let's look at this first scripture from John. Jesus says, "My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I not have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if you go and prepare a place for you, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be there with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." And here, my namesake Thomas says this, as a skeptic as he always was, even in touching Christ, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" I mean, I don't know about you, but there's moments even in my life, even if it was someone who's supposed to be a pastor, there are sometimes when that's a huge question that I even have to ask and that I feel like my namesake. There's sometimes a spiritual emptiness or a confusion. And yet it's interesting when Thomas asked Jesus how he could know the way, here's what Jesus said. And Jesus answered this question, and actually he answers this question for any of us that want to ask this. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except for me." That's a verse that we need to hang on, a thing that we need to understand. And so I want to unpack just through this idea, three different attitudes that we can have towards that kind of understanding. And the first is this idea of a tollway. And walk with me on this here a little bit. I mean, Jesus says this in Matthew. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for the yoke, my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I mean, does anybody need that kind of rest? I mean, I do. I mean, the craziness of our culture, the craziness of our days, I need that kind of rest. Where I'll be honest, last Sunday I went home from Easter Sunday having gone through an incredible week of incredible blessing, but I was exhausted. I was exhausted, and then Monday and Tuesday, I still didn't quite have my game back on. And it's the idea, because the story that we're trying to tell at this particular time of the year is that with Easter is that Jesus does matter, and that Jesus is not just at Christmas time the reason for the season, but at Easter, he is the reason why we celebrate. There's a hope that he brings that no one else can bring, and that's an important thing. But you see, there's this truth, and when I use the analogy of a toll road, you see there's a cost, and it's a steep one, and it's something that we need to understand as we journey through this. And so this tollway, if you will, almost like a turnpike where somebody, you have to pay in order to get off, is really an analogy for us as human beings. You see, it takes Jesus to accomplish us getting off that toll road. That's why we celebrate resurrection. We celebrate not just his death, but we celebrate the fact that he did raise on the third day to give us victory over death. Because we need to understand, and this is a big word, what Jesus paid, and it's maybe you can help me with this. Go to this next slide. Can you say that word, substitutionary atonement? Can you say that? Substitutionary atonement. It means this. It's a great old theological term, but the idea that Jesus took on your sin and he was your substitute. Because the one thing that we all share in this room, and you've heard me say it, and I have to say as a pastor, is we're all facing the fact that we're going to die. And that death comes from our understanding of our sin. Now, the amazing thing is in that, it means that we need to embrace this idea that Jesus is our atonement, that Jesus is that who stands in our place. And so there's nothing we can really offer, and I think that's part of what I want us to see this morning. The scripture here from 1 Peter, "For indeed Christ died for sins once for all, the just and righteous for the unjust and the unrighteous." And I love this particular part of from the Amplified Bible where it says, "The innocent for the guilty, so that he might bring us to God." So the next time you find yourself on a real tollway, here's what I want you to think about. And maybe you've done this. In fact, I just heard that in Florida, I think there was a Starbucks where, like, for 140 customers, the next person paid for the person behind them. You know, that's the thing that Jesus does for us. So next time, try that. Have you ever tried that? It's an amazing experience. I took some students to Chicago a couple of years ago, and we actually hit out in a Chipotle, and we actually had about $80 in cash. And we'd worked out a deal with the cashier that we were going to pay for the next eight people's meals. And it was amazing to watch there. It's like, you're paying for me? It's like, yeah, this is a gift to say that I want to give this to you. But see, the problem is, and this is what I want us to unpack a little bit, is that you can't pay your own toll. That you can't make up. In fact, the students, a number of years ago, we went to the Dare to Share conference 2 years ago. And we came back and we watched this video by Propaganda, this spoken word artist, and he talks about the gospel in six words. And one of the phrases that has always stuck out in my mind from him is this idea that our good enough isn't good enough. Our good enough isn't good enough. That there's something about who we are that we're always going to stand owing God. But the beauty is that's not where we should get disconnected, because God sort of wants us to understand in a very clear way, not sort of, in a very clear way, that he's paid the price for us. Now, the problem is, as human beings, what we want to do is we feel uncomfortable. So when somebody pays for our lunch or pays for our Skyline Chili or you know, pays for gas at the grocery store kind of thing, we want to pay back. And you got to understand, because it's almost like, oh, I really don't want a free ride. And somehow I think it's almost like we're trying to prove that we're worthy, that we'll say, well, I'll be that perfect person and I'll do exactly what I need to do. But you see, when we really understand the heart of the gospel, we have to understand that you can't pay for something that has already been paid for. Can you follow me with that? I mean, you can't pay for something that's already been paid for. And that's what Jesus did once and for all. Now, here's where it gets sort of problematic for us. We get into this idea of the performance snare, this idea that somehow we think we have to be good enough. That we have to. And so it's interesting. Let me just share this in a story, again, from some of Strobel's work. He wrote a book called The Case for Grace, where he tells a story of a man named Judd. And Judd was a drug addict whose life was changed when he received Jesus, and he became a Christ follower. But instead of resting in God's love, where, as we read in the scriptures, the yoke is easy and the burden is light, Judd felt subconsciously he had to try to show God that he was justified in redeeming him. In other words, Jesus had paid his toll in full, but Judd felt like this performance thing that he had to somehow repay God for what he had done for him. And so he got on to this performance treadmill, Strobel says. He would fast for days. He would pray endlessly. He served the homeless. He gave away everything until all he had left was a pair of jeans, a shirt, and one pair of shoes. And people talked about what a mature Christian Judd was. And yeah, he was doing some good things, but it was with wrong motivation. He wanted others to be as sacrificial as he was. And when they weren't, he would start judging them for not doing enough. And this, you see, is what we call legalism. That's actually how legalism is born. No matter how much Judd served and prayed and sacrificed, in his own mind, it was never enough. And so finally, Judd said, I quit Christianity, much like Charles Templeton. I'm not good enough. I can't do this thing. I think it's all a sham. I quit. And I want to suggest that there's a lot of people who are like that. Too many, in fact, too many Christians who, maybe including even some of us that are here this morning, have trouble resting in the fact that God has already accomplished it for us, that we're saved by grace, and yet, if the truth be told, that we're trying to live by the sweat of our own performance, and that some eventually do drop out because we can't carry the ball. And yet, like Judd, who said, God, I still love you, but please don't ask any more of me, thankfully, God broke through to Judd, and he's actually returned to Jesus and has become a pastor of a thriving church here in America. But it wasn't until Judd embraced the truth of God's free gift that he was able to surrender his striving and live at peace with God. So here's a couple of truths that I want you to write down. First of all, grace liberates us, but our performance imprisons us. And so if we think that somehow by us showing up and by giving and by serving, those things are going to somehow get us on God's good side, it's like, no, we need to understand the idea that Jesus has actually given us so much. And that really our attitude of giving comes not so much out of obligation, but comes out of what I want to call the way of gratitude. This sort of third point here, this sort of third way. So you see, we have a choice. It's either our performance or God's grace. We can't have it. In fact, that's sort of what brought us even into the Reformation, if you will, 500 years ago. In October, we're going to celebrate Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses to the door at Wittenberg. And in doing that, Martin Luther struggled with the idea of really, what does it mean to be a human being and to be free of sin? And if you read about Martin Luther, he actually, don't take offense to this, but he always called himself Brother Ass. Yes, Ass. Because he always felt as though he was never quite there. And he was always frustrated with the fact that he could never quite make it. And he would actually, you know, self-inflict wounds on himself to sort of say, you've got to get better. And he just really wrestled with it, not knowing that there was actually this way of gratitude that God had already accomplished for him. And so here in 1 John, see this verse. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, what's important here this morning is it isn't important about how we feel about God. We need to be reminded about how he feels about us. Not just feels, about what he's done. He sent his son, we celebrated Christmas, took on flesh and moved in the neighborhood, experienced all the things that we've experienced. I mean, the shortest verse in the Bible is he wept. He wept over the loss of his friend Lazarus. And yet the tension of that is that within moments of saying that verse saying he wept, he actually brings Lazarus forth from the grave. What an amazing thing, but you can see that Jesus even understood it. You know, how good is it that God loves us? And yet, no matter how good we try to be, again, propaganda, our good enough is not good enough. We need to really rely on that fact, that it's about God's grace towards us. And that our motives need to be really checked at the door, that we don't show up at church, we don't show up to serve, we don't put money in the offering plate because we think we're going to get something out of it. We do that out of the generosity and the gratitude of what God has done for us. It's a whole different perspective. You see, we give out of gratitude. We read the Bible and we pray out of a sincere desire to know who God is in those moments when life doesn't really feel very good. To go to church because we're here to corporately worship God with our time and our talent and our treasures and our all that that offers. And that we live in obedience because we're motivated by love, by the fact of what he's done for us. Again, look at this verse from Matthew. I sort of pared it down. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, what's interesting there, the word rest means to revive or restore. In other words, we need to sit for a moment and not be so caught up. And actually what God is trying to do through Jesus' word there is to sort of do something inside of us first that will free us from the relentless pressure of trying to prove to God all that we think we can prove to him when we really can't prove much. And I just want us to be reminded, it's sort of walking through what I learned in seminary and actually learned as a young student as I came to faith in Christ in high school, this idea of what I call the Roman road. It's what I've been taught. It's really looking at the book of Romans here and looking at, we're just going to look at three particular scriptures just to sort of point this out. But before I go any farther, let me just pray. God, thank you for the truth of your love for us. Thank you that we are people of the resurrection, that we sit here this morning and receive your blessing of life one more day because, Jesus, of what you've done on our behalf. And even if we don't know you in a personal way, that you still love us and you desire to be in relationship with us, that you hang the stars every night and you bring the sun up every morning and you give us air to breathe because of what you desire to do in and through us. And I know, God, sometimes we just aren't very responsive to that. We take it for granted. And we don't realize that today may be the only day we have, that we don't get tomorrow. And so may we, as we look at these last few scriptures and look at Lee's story, may we be encouraged by that. And may it drive us to even go deeper in our journey with you. And maybe for some of us, it's going to be the first time that they've entered into a relationship with you, Jesus. So I just pray your Holy Spirit would prepare the way. So God, just thank you, and we just pray your blessing now in your most precious name. Amen. So let's look at these last couple points. We're all sinners who need a Savior. We are all, Romans says this, Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The second point, it's very simple. Jesus has already paid your toll. Again, Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in other words, the penalty we've earned for our wrongdoing is spiritual death or eternal separation from God in a place called hell. That's terrible news, but the good news is that God is offering us a free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. No matter how complicated our earthly life is, we can hang on that. And we know that because Jesus paid for it by his atoning death on the cross. That's why the resurrection matters. That's why we have Good Friday. That's why we call that day that really isn't very good for Jesus as something that's amazing for us because it means that we are forgiven and we can be restored in relationship to our Heavenly Father. So this Roman road, Jesus, we need to understand, has already paid our toll. And then more specifically, and this is where I just want to spend a little bit more time, is this idea, this third point, is that we need to receive what we're doing, when we call on the name of the Lord. That we need to move from, well, look, first, Paul says here again, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you remember in week one, I laid out this sort of formula that it's this idea of believe plus receive equals become. That we can have an intellectual knowledge of who Jesus is, we can believe in him to be true, but you'll remember from that first week, the demons in hell believe in Jesus. And then we can receive him, but in receiving him, it actually should change our lives. And that's where I think so many of us struggle, because it hasn't changed our culture all that much. It hasn't changed the world in which we live in. And that's the piece that we're called to be as part of who Christ is all about. And so I want us to look at this receive part, and I want to use this little clip from The Case for Christ of what happens to Lee. Now remember, Lee Strobel is an agnostic. He's an intellectual guy. He's actually just spent this entire time of several months and almost a year of trying to refute the claims of Christianity, but he can't do it. So check this out.
When you became a Christian, I freaked out. I mean, yeah, I was scared. And I felt like that I needed to save you. And so I decided to set out to prove this was all a big con. And so that's what I've been doing all this time. I just had to prove this whole thing wrong. But I couldn't. The evidence for your faith, it's more overwhelming than I could have ever imagined. But it wasn't just the evidence, okay? It was you. You never stopped loving me. You never gave up on me. And I think because of that, God didn't either.
Oh. What? I mean, I don't think God gave up on you either, but what is
I believe. I do.
Let me just show you about as many as received him. To them he gave the right to become children of God. Mm-hmm. To those who believe in his name.
And what does that mean?
Means believe plus receive equals become.
Okay. So then how do I receive? What's the protocol for that?
There's no wrong way or right way. Just you talk to God.
Mm-hmm.
You tell him your heart.
Mm-hmm. And we do that right now. I mean, shouldn't we go to church?
Right here, right now. This is church.
Okay. I know enough, and I believe it. I believe you, and I'm sorry for what I've put my wife through, what I've put my family through, but I believe you're real. And I don't know what comes next. I don't know what it means. I just know that I want that. I want whatever's next. I want that. So let's do that. Amen.
Yeah, the side story of their life is this idea that, and it, you have to see it in the movie to really get a sense of it. And I know the movie doesn't even give that the context of what their life must have been like. Because it's clear there's a lot of frustration early on in the movie where Lee is not happy because this thing he thought he had with her changed radically. And so it's in that moment that I think we need to be reminded, whether it's with our spouse or with a child or with a friend, that how we treat them matters deeply. I mean, in fact, Lee says that. It's because of the fact that she didn't push him away. Yeah, if you watch in the movie, and I'm sure based on the book, that there's this messiness there that reflects all of our lives. And even in those moments when we want to trust that God is there, we're not sure quite what to do with it because sometimes it doesn't feel like he's there. And that, again, that's the reason why it's so important to be connected to the church, not the institutional church, but to the body of Christ. So in those moments, like we are going to get the opportunity on Saturday after the women have had an amazing luncheon, we're going to gather with friends and family to say what Clark meant and meant to each of us and the weight that his life brought, and that we need to live our lives more fully because of how Clark, even in those twilight years of his life, I wish he had had a few more with his grandchildren. But it's clear from my walking with him here in this building, and, you know, every Sunday seeing when he was here, his willingness to serve in the choir, and his willingness to always encourage me with a word saying, thank you, Pastor Tom. I mean, that's a humbling place to be. And yet I know that what he was asking for and desiring for in his life really wasn't all that, that he wanted more. And yet we know that we just have to trust that God writes the plans. And so let me just wrap with this. And this is really to those of you that maybe Jesus is not that close to you. And I guess my question to you, are you willing to come home to him? I mean, I find it interesting that his wife in this video clip says, you know, right here, right now is church. It's not some building. It's not some Sunday morning experience. It's right here in their home, and they get down on their knees and they pray. And so I want to pray. And so I want you to bow your heads. And if you're here this morning and maybe that's a place where you need to understand Christ's forgiveness, this Roman road that we've walked through is maybe a way for you that you can take the notes and look at it later today. But in your own place, just pray with me. You can pray this prayer, and there's nothing magic to it, because I promise you that God will hear you. Lord Jesus, I confess the obvious. I am a sinner. I am a sinner. And right now, I turn away from those old patterns, though, and I receive your free gift of grace and of forgiveness and of eternal life. Thank you for dying for me and for my sins so that I can know and live forever with you. Jesus, please fill me with your Holy Spirit and begin leading my life, because from this moment on, I am yours. Amen. Now, I want to just go back to the story of Chuck Templeton that I started with. And it's interesting that Templeton's 8 objections to Christianity were the same ones that Lee Strobel understood. And Lee wrote a book called The Case for Faith. And in that book, he actually ends with a story about how he mailed the manuscript of that particular book to Templeton. And along with a note that said, Chuck, I hope you'll take to heart what that says. Now, I want you to look at the scripture here from Proverbs. If you scream for insight and call loudly for understanding, if you pursue it like you would money and search it out as you would hidden treasure, then the Lord will be awesome to you. I love that. Will be awesome to you, and you will come into possession of the knowledge of God. Now, what's interesting here is Templeton's wife, Madeline, wrote to Strobel and said that, and actually, Dr. Templeton died in 2001 from Alzheimer's, and that yet as he was dying, his Alzheimer's had gotten worse, and that he had cancer, and he was blind in one eye. But she read him the manuscript and said that he really appreciated it. Now, the truth is, we don't know if Templeton came back to Jesus. Strobel says he's not sure, nor is his wife sure. But this is an interesting telling sign that his wife, Madeline, told a newspaper columnist that right before he died, he said all excitedly, "Can you see them? Can you see them? The angels are coming to take me home." So maybe like the prodigal son, Chuck Templeton is firmly in the embrace of his heavenly Father. So my question to you this morning is, where are you today? Do you find yourself longing to come home to God? Are you trying to pay your own toll on the road of life? But maybe you're caught in the performance trap or trying to be good enough to earn what you've already been given. Wherever you find yourself on your spiritual journey, I hope you'll embrace the truth of Jesus Christ and allow him to bring you back home. In Christ's name, amen.